Great Father, as we open your word, let us humble ourselves before you and seek your help to understand and to apply your truth. And we beseech you, Father, to teach us by your Spirit. Open our minds to what is here, our hearts to respond in a way that pleases you. And may our lives greatly improve as a result, so that your life can be seen in us. Lord, we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I want to call your attention to a challenge issued in the scripture to believers. It is a challenge that applies to every Christian and something that requires continual attention if you're going to rise to the challenge. The challenge is this: pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Now, we've spent some time over the last few weeks considering some foundational issues of the faith, and I've given you a few things, not intended to be everything you might call foundational, but a few key things that we can tend to drift from as the years go by, and that we must resist that drifting influence and cling to with fervor. So I challenged you to believe in the scriptures, to continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of by the scriptures. I challenged you to believe in the power of God, to continue in believing that Jesus is the vine and that you are the branches, and that apart from him you can do nothing. I challenge you to believe in the church and to remember that collectively you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you collectively. And then I challenge you to believe in the people of God, and to believe specifically that the people of God are worthy of your sacrificial service, because just as Jesus Christ died for you, he died for them. They are precious to him, and they are worthy of pouring your life into in service. Those are some of the things that we would call foundational to the life of a believer. To be effective, we have to have a foundation. But to be effective, we have to build something on the foundation. We have to be doing something. And so we hold on to the foundational issues. We never let those go. We never drift from those. But then we need to be active in living out our faith. We need to put something on that foundation. And so this is an action that the Bible calls us to, and that will take attention for the rest of our lives. Pursue holiness. Our text for today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. And in this text that we're about to read, we're commanded to be holy. It is a command written to believers in Jesus Christ. It is a command that applies to everyone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, to everyone who proclaims to know Jesus Christ. And as we look at this text, we're going to consider the impact of that and how to obey the command, be holy. It's no small task to pursue holiness. If we're to succeed, we need a clear understanding of the task and of how to accomplish it, and we need some determination to bring it about. And this passage will help us with all of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. Scripture says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now, whenever a common religious word appears in a text of Scripture, there is significant danger that we will fail to think about it because we think we know. And assuming that we know the meaning of familiar words often keeps us from thinking carefully about them. We rush passed without giving due consideration. And the word holy is one of those words that needs to get adequate consideration. It's one of those words that is often misunderstood, or it's understood only in part by people who love their Bibles and are faithful Christians. It's a big word. Take some thinking about. Something that is holy has the characteristic of inspiring awe. It is something that is superlative in its nature, something that is characterized by extreme excellence. To be holy, a thing must be pure. It must be very clean. It must be without blemish. Something that is holy is also sincere, trustworthy, dependable, honest. Something that is holy has all of those characteristics of purity and excellence as a part of its nature, but something that is holy must also be separated from other things that do not have those characteristics. And this is inherent in this word. It must be clearly distinct from those other things that are not excellent and pure and honest and sincere and awe-inspiring. There's a separation. And that idea of separation is inherent in the word. To be holy, a thing is set apart. Now, God himself is holy. And he sets himself apart from everything that is not characterized in all of those ways. And anything else that is called holy is set apart for God, set apart unto God, something dedicated to him. Well, these two important ideas are wrapped up together in that concept of holiness. There's extreme, awe-inspiring purity, and there's separation from everything that is not of that characteristic. And this passage that we just read applies all of that to people. We're being commanded to be all of that. And if we're going to be all of that, we'll have to pursue it. We're commanded to be pure and sincere and excellent. We're commanded to be separated from everything that is not all of that. And we'll have to make an ongoing effort for our lives to become more holy as we go and more clearly distinct from the things that are not holy. Be holy. That's the command. And this passage gives us much to help us know what we need to do in order to have lives that are characterized by holiness. There are two primary components in this passage regarding our pursuit of holiness. And the first component is our separation from the world. Separation from the world. Being a part of being holy is being set apart from the sinful world system and all of its values and desires. And verse 14 calls our attention to the need for personal action in this part, in this component of our pursuing holiness. Verse 14 of 1 Peter 1 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." We are reminded in this verse that our personal holiness is first and foremost a work of God in us. When we were made alive together with Christ, we were made to be holy. We were changed from the inside out. We were given a new heart that was tender toward God instead of that stony heart that was in there before. We were changed. We were transformed. We were made to be holy. And this verse gives a nod to that reality when it says, as obedient children. This is not a command. This is a description. This is a statement of what Christians already are. This is your nature. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're an obedient child. This is what Jesus made you to be. Before, you were an unnatural child who had no affection at all for the Father or his commands. You had no interest in the things he wanted you to do. You had no taste for how he is or for what he said to do, but when you were changed, you became an obedient child. And now you stand before God as one who belongs to him and has affection for him and has an openness to the things that he commands us, realizing that they are for our good. You've been given the capacity to obey when you came to Christ. You have been given the desire to obey in your coming to Christ. And so as a Christian, you do obey. And if that isn't in your life, then you are not yet redeemed. If you're a Christian, obedience to the commands of God is fundamentally a part of who you are in Christ. And although your obedience is certainly imperfect, it should still be obvious that a change has taken place and that your life can be characterized by obedience to the truth. That's what a Christian is. God does that work. And that's what the beginning of verse 14 is talking about. This is what you are now. It's not telling you to do anything. It says that as what you are, as obedient children, there's something to do. We're going to get to what to do, but this is what you are because God made you to be this. And God describes obedience as a part of the nature of every one of his children. But because we have not been fully glorified and because sin still remains in us, there's a painful remnant of that former rebellion still in us, right? And we don't obey to capacity yet. In fact, we still have the capacity to disobey, and all too frequently, we have the will to do it. And so we can see the change. We can see that God has done something in us, but it isn't finished yet. And the challenge here is for you as a Christian to become more of what God has made you to be. And this business of being made holy is an ongoing work in which you must participate. It's a work of God in you. But this passage is calling you to do your part in this work of God in you. And so after that brief reminder at the beginning of verse 14 of what you are in Christ and how obedience is now in your character where it never was before, we're commanded to take definite action, personal action, in the pursuit of holiness. And your first objective in pursuing holiness is to be separated from this fallen world. You can't go out of the world. That's not what this means. But you're to be separated from the value system and the desires of this world. You're not to be like you used to be. You must refuse to be conformed to the sinful desires that characterized your life before Christ. That's what this verse is about. When you were an unnatural, disobedient creation of God, you were ruled by sinful desires. They had sway over you. You had no capacity to resist them effectively. Your desires made you consistently to fight against God, to sin against him, and those desires were manifested in all sorts of corrupt actions and preferences and longings, and you couldn't control them. So now that you've been changed, your objective is to resist the influence of those sinful desires that characterized your life apart from Christ. You're to separate yourself from your former way of thinking. You're to separate yourself from your former way of acting, from your former desires, from your former value system. You're to shun worldliness in every form. You're to resist the pull of worldly thinking, to resist the worldly values that are bombarding you all the time. You're not to let that stuff pull you back to what you used to be apart from Christ. In your personal pursuit of holiness, you have to separate yourself from the fallen world system, even though you can't go out of the world. The separation is in your mind and in your heart. You're not like that anymore, and you're not going to become like that anymore by giving in to those influences. That's the first component of your personal pursuit of holiness. You have to be separated from the world. But there's another component of this separation. You have to be separated unto God. We have to be dedicated to Him. We can't separate ourselves from the world by becoming independent of all influence. There's no slot for that. Between worldliness and godliness, there's nothing else. There's not an in-between. Every action is one or the other. There's no neutral position. There's no state of limbo between worldliness and godliness. And so the only way for a Christian to avoid being worldly is to become more godly. That's what this holiness stuff is about. We got to forsake the world, but we have to pursue holiness or it'll never happen. It's not enough just to resist sin. Have you noticed this? The more you think about resisting sin, if that's all you're thinking, the worse it gets. Have you seen this? Let me give you a quick illustration. Do not think about basketballs. How'd that work for you? Do not think about elephants. How long was it since you thought about elephants before I said that? But you can't say don't think about elephants without thinking about elephants. It's not enough to try to resist sin. You have to have something positive to pursue. You have to pursue holiness. You have to be dedicated to God. You can't just say, I'm not going to do that anymore. It won't work. Some of you are going, wow, that's what's wrong. Yeah, I know. Be separated unto God. This is a component of this holiness. And it's got to be here. Look at verse 15. It says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Our stated objective here is to become more like God who is holy. As believers living in a fallen world, we are to take action. And this is the action that we have to take. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Now, the expression be holy is an imperative verb. That means it is a command. And it gives us a way to evaluate our progress. Are you moving toward God or toward the world? Since yesterday, don't testify, but are you moving toward God or toward the world? I mean, it's just since yesterday. And then what about since last week? Since last Sunday, since you were in worship last Sunday, are you more holy or are you more worldly? I mean, there's a measure here, isn't there? Since last year? Coming up on Thanksgiving a year ago? Look back? Which way are you moving? Be holy. That's a command. It's an imperative verb, but it's interesting that this verb is in the passive voice. You remember what that means? The subject of the sentence is receiving action instead of taking action. It's hard to get your mind around a command in the passive voice, but it's here. And here's the sense: be made holy. Wow. It's a reminder that you're taking action in something that only God Himself can accomplish in you. Be made holy. You're commanded to be made holy by somebody else. You have a part in this, even though God has to do it. And the word order here is also interesting. In the Greek, if you move a word up in the sentence, it's very emphatic, even more than in English, but it works that way in English too. And the word order here emphasizes the practical living out of this holiness, the action that you take. So more literally, the word order comes out something like this. In holy conduct, be made. This is why we change it a little when we translate, because it would get really awkward. But sometimes it helps to go back to something a little more literal. In holy conduct be made. The conduct is being emphasized. The Greek writer moves this conduct business up ahead of the command to emphasize your conduct. The command here is specifically about how you act, how you behave, how you conduct yourself day by day. The call to holiness is a call to behave a certain way. That's a little different from how some religious people define it. But it's very clear here. And the NASB gets it right when it says, in all your behavior. That's what this is about. This means that Christians are commanded to be separated unto God in the normal activity of life every day. Every day. Now, this is a concept that leaves theological liberals with nowhere to go. Because it's very clear, this is just one of many such passages, but it's very clear that this is not talking about what people sometimes try to claim. I have a faith, you just can't see it. It's a private, personal thing, and there's no reason why you should question me on it, and it doesn't ever, you can't see it. James has a few things to say about this kind of faith too, but here it's clear. If holiness isn't coming out in your conduct, you're not obeying this command, because it's about how you live. It's not about some ritual you do in worship at a certain place at a certain time. It's about how you live. Everything you do all the time in all your behavior. There is to be an obvious distinction between the life of a Christian and the life of a child of this world. It ought to be obvious to anybody who's paying attention. That's the idea here. That you're going to be holy in such a way that your worst enemy knows you're different, even if they can't describe why. Everybody can see this. Our lives are completely separate from what this world is like. We're not like we were. We're not supposed to be like we were. We're supposed to be becoming less like that. And we're commanded to pursue and to magnify this distinction between us and the fallen world. And if we're pursuing the God who is holy, then our lives will be increasingly clean and pure and excellent. And the difference will be pronounced. And more so as the years go by. The command here requires that the individual Christian take action. This is very personal. Verse 16 says, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That sounds like a promise. When I first read this, I thought that was a promise. You shall be holy. But that's not what it is. It's a quote from Exodus. And this quotation appears at least four times in the book of Leviticus, these words appear. And in every case, God was calling the Israelites to set themselves apart, to consecrate themselves unto God so that they could approach him in worship. He was saying, before you're going to approach in worship, you have to do this. There's action you must take. And so now that those verses are called into reference here to say, you have to take action. You have a part in this. You are going to be made holy, but that's not the point here. The point here is get with it. Do your part. Set yourself apart. Be holy. To approach God at all, you have to be separated from the things that offend him. Consecrate yourself so that you can approach. And the reason this was required in Leviticus and the reason it's required in the New Testament is because God is holy. The God we worship separates, he holds himself separate and distinct from everything that is unclean, from everything that is impure, from everything that could be characterized as unholy. Sin, compromise on anything significant, deception, indifference, corruption, selfishness, false worship, confusion, doubt, fear, worry, any kind of worldliness. God doesn't tolerate any of that in any amount. He holds himself apart from all corruption. And so to be with God, you must be holy. And God himself is the motivation for holy living. Now, this passage is a very curious blending of ideas regarding personal holiness. Because you possess holiness already if you're in Christ. And this passage gives a nod to that when it calls you obedient children. You are. If you're in Christ, you've been made holy. You're going to stand before him, holy and blameless. Everything has been provided for you in Christ. There's nothing you have to do to be ready to stand before God because Jesus paid it all. You're not helping with that. And the emphasis is needed in a passage like this, or people would misunderstand it because they already tend to think they need to help God save them. And so we're reminded even here that God did it. You can't work your way to God. That's not the point. Only he can make you what you need to be, and he has done it in Jesus Christ. And only those who depend on Jesus Christ will ever stand before him. And yet, together with that reminder, there's an even stronger emphasis on what you have to do in this process of becoming more holy between here and heaven. And by far, the stronger emphasis in this passage is on what you have to do. You're to be holy because God is holy. You're told not to be conformed to your former way of living, the lusts that drove you in your rebellion against God. You're not to go back to that. You're commanded to be holy in all your behavior. And even though God still has to do that work in you, you're commanded to do it. Even the commands got the curious mix of your responsibility and what only God can do. Be made holy by God. That's a stretch, you know, to most of our minds. But that's the command. You've got both of these ideas here, seemingly in tension to us, but no tension with God. You have to work in this work that only God can do. So what do we make of this then, this strange, to us, strange blending of ideas about personal holiness? Well, how all of this works out depends a great deal on how energetically you pursue holiness personally. Hebrews 12:14 indicates that no one is going to see God without having first been made holy. I think it says pursue sanctification, which is another word that comes from this same Greek word. Pursue holiness. Pursue the process of having been made holy, because without that, nobody's going to see God. So you're not going to stand before him in heaven with any crud left on you. You're going to be made holy. Ultimately, if you're a Christian, you're going to stand before him absolutely clean. Not like you are now, but I mean absolutely clean. So this process is going on now, of getting you from where you are to absolutely clean before God in heaven. And you have a part in the process. And it basically comes down to this. You've got a couple of choices. You can pursue holiness intentionally and be greatly blessed in this process that God designed for your sanctification, in which he uses everything in your life to bring about the good work in you. And you can enjoy that and rest in him and delight in his goodness to sift out of you the remnants of worldliness that still remain. Or you can go kicking and screaming, dragging your feet all the way from here to heaven, making yourself miserable because you want to cling to the world. Those are the choices. God's going to make you holy. The rest of your life in this world is a part of the process of getting you ready for heaven, in which you're supposed to be becoming more holy. And all of these details are part of God's curriculum for you. And you can enjoy it, or you can cling to the world and be miserable. But his work will be done in you. God is going to accomplish his work in you. Now, in reality, our lives are a mixture of those two approaches, aren't they? On some things, we're ready enough. I'm sick of that. Lord, take it away. But on a few other things, we kind of think we'd like to hang on to that one a while. And Lord, I know it's kind of worldly, but maybe I can fix it. Just let me work with this one a little longer. I think I can clean it up a little. I mean, it'd be okay, wouldn't it? That's how we do it, right? Our affections for the world are much greater on some things than they are on others. And so where we tend to cling to worldliness, we need to give the most effort, don't we? We need to apply the effort to those things we didn't really want to let go of yet. Pursue holiness. Make some decisions about becoming more holy. Be a positive part of this process that God designed for you. And like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Which way are you going to get more holy? Will you resist and make yourself miserable and try to cling to a few of those worldly things that you liked in your past? Or will you obey God's command in all of your conduct, be made holy? Let's bow in prayer. Father God, we are in awe of your greatness. And in contemplating your holiness, we marvel that you tolerate us at all, that you could even love us when we were yet sinners is beyond the grasp of our understanding. But Lord, help us to trust you in the details of life, and to shun this world and to be more holy day by day. And Lord, I know in our midst there may very well be a few who don't really know you at all. They're trying to get holy on their own efforts, and it's never going to work. And we pray for your mercy on them, that you would open their minds to the truth, show them their need for Christ, bring them to the end of themselves, make them holy, so that they can stand before you and be affirmed there. Lord, let your church be blessed by your word. Do your work in us through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.